But I wanted to share with you a few important words first. Our speaker today is our counseling pastor, Jim Ritchie. Jim's been a member of our church since 1981. For over 25 years, he's served with us as a pastor and elder and in various capacities on our church staff. In January of 2015, our elders made a decision to set out as a goal the formation of a counseling center with Pastor Jim directing it. This past August, Jim entered into a time of sabbatical during the months of August and September, and we set him off on that with a few goals. Of course, some of them had to do with his own personal spiritual life, physical rest, restoration, spiritual renewal. But we also asked him to do two other things. One was to research the potential and some of the mechanisms that might be involved in establishing the kind of counseling center that we had in view. And the second was for him to gain some clarity about the direction of his own personal life with God. Coming away from that experience, we've been able to share those things together in prayer as an elder team, had some discussions about them. We've learned that during this time that he was away, he had a number of very significant conversations with spiritual leaders around our state and outside of our state, and specifically around these questions of what does God want to do with my life? And out of this has come a very clear sense of a calling from God for Jim to focus on the ministry of counseling and being able to have a significant impact that changes lives around our entire region. As we as an elder team have shared these insights and prayer together about them, we've made some decisions. We wanted to share those with you this morning. We've unanimously agreed to help bring about a new, self-sustaining, growing, regional, biblical counseling ministry and to commend Jim to the leadership of that endeavor. This is going to mean some specific things. First of all, with regard to his current job description, he's still with us. And so his two major things now will be to continue the counseling ministry as he has been, and then secondly, to focus primarily and almost entirely on the formation of this new entity that could bring about such a counseling ministry and the parachurch organization that it will require to support it. Secondly, we've decided to put in place the procedures and resources that would be needed to launch this ministry in an initial form this winter. It would be under our transitional oversight, and we would support it through the remainder of this fiscal year. And then thirdly, we've committed ourselves to providing significant resources in the upcoming fiscal year so that we can see the startup of this ministry as Jim leaves our staff at the end of June and launches off into this new ministry. These are exciting days for Jim and for our church. It means an opportunity for us to maximize our impact as a church and also see Jim's gifts fully developed and his passions lived out for the glory of God. Behind all of these plans, Jim's longstanding call has been to be a shepherd, to pastor God's people and to share God's word with them in a powerful way. And if you sat under Jim's ministry or worked alongside of him very long, you know that one of his favorite passages of Scripture just happens to be the very text that we're looking forward to studying today in our series called Face to Face with Jesus. Today's title, Face to Face with Opportunity. It struck me that this passage in John 10, where we'll be in just a moment, really captures the heart of God for this whole ministry that we envision coming up in the future. And so we're making sure today that this is recorded for us so that it can be used also as a resource in the future. But I'd just like you to pray with me for Jim and for God's direction over these next months, and especially for God to use him today in our lives as he speaks to us. Jim, why don't you come on up, and we just want to have prayer for you. Lord God, thank you for our brother and for his faithful service to Jesus Christ over these decades, and for the growing clarity and sense of God's calling on his life to help people apply the Word of God in practical ways in their life decisions, coming out of their brokenness and confusion into the clarity that Jesus offers. And thank you, Lord, that this can be shared with others. We ask you, God, to use him to represent us, to make a difference in the kingdom of God's advance in the state of Rhode Island. And thank you, Lord, for what you've put on his heart, even for today. So we open our hearts to you and to your word as you speak out of it. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Dave. And as Dave said, my name is Jim Ritchie. I'm the pastor of counseling here at CCF. And I'd like to begin the message with this question that I have for you. Do you know what the number one thing is that gets between people and their dream thing? Do you know what the number one thing is that gets between people and their dream thing? By the way, just about a raise of hands here. How many of you have a dream, have a goal, or aspire to anything? Will you raise your hand? Well, that's good. That's most of you. I wanted to tell you something about my own life that kind of ties into all of this. First of all, I wanted to ask you, before I do that, I wanted to ask you, what do you think the number one thing is that gets between people and their dream thing? What's one thing that you could mention? Something, yes. Fear. People are afraid to take a step of faith. Right. Anything else? Josh?
Life.
Life itself. Right. Can be very, very scary. Yes. Anything else? Finances. Very good. One more.
Sin.
Okay. Very good. Now, I want to tell you something, right? These are all good answers. They're all good answers. But they're all wrong answers. Okay? Well, not necessarily wrong. They're just not the number one answer. So let me bring you into this for a moment. Some years ago, before I came on staff at the Cranston Christian Fellowship, I was a sales manager for a large automotive corporation. Pretty big. I worked my way up. After I got back from Vietnam, I got involved in this company. I became sales manager of the company, and I was at the peak of, I guess, my success in the company, doing very well, making a lot of money. I had 15 salesmen working for me. I had 4 secretaries. Somewhere along the line, though, I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and then everything changed for me. And I had dreams and I had aspirations. One of those dreams was to be a counselor. I didn't know at the time. Maybe it was like a social worker, counselor, something along those lines. And I always had a dream to speak truth. Motivational speaker, I don't know, call it what you will. But it hit me. And so one day, at the top of my profession, I went to the president and I said to him, I want out. He goes, what? I said, yes, I have a dream. And I want to go out to be a speaker, speak the truth, be a counselor, do something else with my life. And he says, you can't do that, Jim. I said, well, why not? He said, because you're too valuable to the company. Good things are happening here. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, I'll give you a raise to keep you. Will that keep you? I said, I don't think you quite understand. This is not a financial decision. It's a dream decision. So he stopped and he listened and he goes, you know, I understand. Actually, he didn't, but he kept going on. He said, how about we give you a bonus? And we add a little bit more to that, an incentive. Again, I came back to him. I said, this is not a financial decision. It's a dream decision. So he said, how about we do this? How about we give you an extra week's vacation? So I stopped and I looked at him and I said, you know something? Dreams, hey, they're overrated. I'll take it. And I said, wait a minute. Before I do that, I have to check with my wife. So I said, let me get back to you. Give me a day or so, and I'll talk to my wife about this. So I go home. She knew that I was going to have this conversation. So as soon as I walked in the door, she said, Jim, what happened? What happened? How did it go today? I said, well, okay, I guess. He offered me this. He offered me that. And on I went. And I said, well, what do you think? She said, you fool, take the money and run. My wife's she's a good steward, economical. She's also cheap. So now, in between this, something providential happened. My dad passed away. He was 64 years old. He died of diabetes. And my father was the chief of police in Providence, and so they had a big, big funeral for him. Actually, it was at the cathedral, downtown Providence. And guess what? Bishop Gelinno was doing the service. There was many dignitaries there. Mayor Cianci was there. There were senators there. There were representatives there. So I went to the church and I said, I'd like to have Pastor Dave do the message. Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't allow anyone else from a different denomination to come in and speak. So it sort of went through the back door. They didn't know that I was an elder in the church. So I said, well, how about the son? Can he say anything? He said, sure, you can talk if you like. And so now just picture this. We have over 1,000 people there. Mayor Cianci gets up to speak. All these dignitaries and senators and representatives get up to speak. Bishop Gelinno gives the message. And now it's my turn to get up and speak, following them. And so I got up boldly and I said, all of these things that these folks had shared about my dad, these were all good things. They were good things. But I'm here to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to my dad. That he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior 2 months before he died. And then I went on for 30 minutes to preach the gospel message. And I think I contradicted about 95% of what the bishop said. After it was over, Mayor Cianci, senators, people came to me and said, son, that was one of the best messages I've ever heard. And so I walked out. I sat in the limousine. And my wife turned to me then. She said, Jim, you've got something special. Something's going on here. She said, I've got the answer. I said, well, what's that, honey? She said, your dreams are not for sale. Your dreams are not for sale. I mean, it's pretty simple, but it's deep. It's deep. Now, I want you to think about something. See this question that we have here? Do you know what the number one thing is to get between people and their dream thing? It's not necessarily something that is bad. Like, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough motivation. I don't have enough backing or influence behind me. It's not necessarily something that's bad. It's something that's good. Sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. Sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. So my question to you today, are you too good to be great? Are you too good to be great? Are you too comfortable in your routine in life and the good things to ever reach for the great things? So, our aim today is going to be this. Don't let the good get in the way of the best. This morning, we will be seeking the best for us. The best. But, I have a little question for you. How would you fill in the blank? Life is what? What would you say? Life is what? Anyone? Short. Yeah, right. Life can be short. Absolutely. Anything else? That's my daughter. You got it. You got it. Life can be exhausting. Anything else? At what? Surprising? Okay. One more. Complicated, yes. Life is what you make of it. That's really good. Well, here, Forrest Gump, you remember what he said? Life is a box of chocolates, right? You never know what you're going to get. We had another man. His name is F. Scott Peck. He wrote a book entitled The Road Less Traveled. Don't confuse that with Robert Frost, The Road Less Taken. And he says here that life is difficult. Life is very difficult, okay? And, you know, how many of you have been to timesharing? Been to a timeshare meeting? Anybody? Well, the last one that I went to, okay, here's what the guy said to me. He said to me, life is not a dress rehearsal, Mr. Ritchie. You only get to live it once. I said, is that so? You didn't want to hear my 3-point sermon after that. That I gave to him. That's what he said. Life is not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live it once. Now, here's some other things that people say. Life is a rat race. It's a bowl of cherries, a shot of Pepto-Bismol, a paycheck, a weekend party. Now, here's a question for us we've got to think through. Very important question. Why is it that we always want to reduce life in size? Why? Why do we reduce life in size? Now, I may get a little worked up after this because I'm getting excited. Why? When we have a God who holds the whole world in his hands and he lives inside of you. Can you do this with me? Sing this song with me. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. Amen. Is that true? Okay, then listen to this if it's true. If it's true, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If it's true, then God, if he's for you, who can be against you? And if this is true, Ephesians 3:20 says, our God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, right? And all through the Bible, all through the Bible, we hear, he's the great I am. He's the great I am. So we can shout to the tops, I am who I am, says I am, right? That's our identity in Christ. Why do we limit life? Why do we limit life in size? You know why? Because we have stealers in life. Stealers. People that try to come by and steal what we have. And so here, the stealers are exposed in chapter 9. Our verse is in chapter 10, but you won't understand chapter 10 unless you understand chapter 9. In chapter 9, briefly, an overview, quickly. There was a man born blind. The Pharisees, the religious leaders and the people there, the disciples, they wanted to know. Well, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, this was done for the glory of God. Had nothing to do with that. He heals the man. Of course, they didn't believe him. So they take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They said, well, this Jesus is a charlatan. In fact, we don't even know if this is the right man. And so they doubted. So now Jesus goes into chapter 10, and what he's going to do is he's going to expose the Pharisees, but in the process of exposing the Pharisees, he's exposing all false leaders all over the world to this very present time. And so he uses examples like sheep and shepherds and all of that terminology. So, here we go. He says this here. This is the verse, John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, truly, truly. Now listen to me. Whenever you hear the word truly, truly, you hear those two words, that means stop. How many of you have heard the mannequin thing that they're doing around the country? Anybody? Okay, what they're doing is striking poses. That's what I'd like you to do right now. Will you all stand up for a second? Just for 1 second. All stand up. Don't do anything yet. What I want you to do is I want everybody to strike a pose, some kind of a face, do something with your hands, because this is going viral, okay? You ready? You ready? Hold on. Ready? 1, 2. All right, Cece, you may be seated. It's just a reminder when you hear the words truly, truly, to stop, because Jesus has something very important that he wants to tell you, and here's what he says. He says here, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but he climbs up some other way. He's a thief and a robber. You know what Jesus is saying? There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. He says so in John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. That's what he's saying. Now, you won't quite understand what he's talking about, because he talks about a sheep fold. Unless you know what a sheep fold is, you won't get the true understanding of this. So here we go. This was discovered. This is 2,000 years old, and they still use them today. Many of them are square, but they have round ones as well. And what Jesus is trying to say is that there's only one way in. You see the door? And if anyone tries to get in, a thief, a robber, or a wolf, some other way, these people are wrong. It's not right. They're false prophets. So, because there's only one way to get in. One way to get in. So, now Jesus puts all this to rest, by the way. And that's what he's doing in chapter 10. He puts it all to rest. And he says this. Truly, truly, now we don't have to stand and do that mannequin at the end, but think about that. I say to you, he puts it to rest, I am the door of the sheep. You got it? He puts it to rest. You want to get to heaven? You want to move in the right direction? Then you have to go through me. I am the door of the sheep. Some years ago, a young man went to Jerusalem. And they still do this today. They have sheepfolds and they have sheep and shepherds and all of that. And he saw a shepherd. It was dusk. He was herding the sheep into the sheepfold. And he saw all the sheep go in, and then he had a question for the shepherd, and he said to the shepherd, I know that the sheep are going in there, but what prevents them from going out at nighttime, and what prevents the wolves from coming in and taking them? He said, it's simple. I sleep at the gate. I sleep at the gate. I'm the doorkeeper. So no sheep can get out unless they go by me. And no wolf can come in unless they go by me. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's through this door. So, stealers of life come into the sheepfold in other ways. In our verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or abundantly. Now, I've read that verse many, many times, and I'm sure many of you have. But this time I studied it, and I analyzed this to the nth degree. And I kept looking at it and meditating on it, and I came at it from a different perspective, and I'd like to run it by you, because here's a fact often overlooked. That these things that we see are not objectives, they're tactics. They're not objectives, they are tactics used by the devil. So you might ask, well, why does he use these tactics? Well, for two reasons. Because he wants to keep people from coming to Jesus Christ. And he'll use all kinds of tactics to do that. I mean, he doesn't care if you've got a shirt and tie on today. If you're dressed up with a shirt and tie. He doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you're sitting here having a great time with the music, the preaching, all the stuff that goes on, as long as you miss Jesus Christ. He doesn't care if you help out in soup kitchens. He doesn't care if you wrap presents. He doesn't care if you do all of those good things, as long as you miss Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to keep you away with his tactics. His objective is to keep you away from Jesus Christ. The second thing is, Christians, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's trying to rob you of two things. There's only two things that can happen to a Christian, by the way, when you sin. Your joy is taken away because you grieve the Holy Spirit. So you won't have that joy. Some of you say, well, yeah, I'm doing just fine. I'm having a great life. I'm living. I'm doing this and that. Well, I'll just tell you something. You're living. Okay, what you're really doing when you say you're living is you're existing. You're not really living because the God who holds the whole world in his hands is not in your life. So how can you have abundant life? You're living, okay? That's existing. It's not living. So the first thing is he robs you of your joy, grieving the Holy Spirit. The second thing here is this. That in Matthew chapter 28, it says that we as Christians need to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. How are you going to preach the gospel if you're a drug addict and you're incapacitated? How will you do that if your marriage is broken? How will you do that if you're in some kind of a sin? Now, nobody's saying that you need to be perfect to do this, but you cannot be a stumbling block to individuals and think that you will go out and witness to these individuals. So there's only two things that happen. You lose your witness and you lose your joy because you can't lose your salvation. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says to us, Jesus says, all that come to me, I will save. He said, because, now listen to this. He says, I sit at the right hand of the Father and I ever live to intervene for you. I intercede for you. I ever live. Is there ever a time when Jesus is not living? He's always living, right? So he's always interceding for you, right? So here's how it looks, okay? You as Christians right here, when God looks at all of you and you're sinning, he has to look at you now through Jesus Christ, who said, I died for that sin. I died for that sin. In fact, I died for all of their sins. Because you have a complete salvation. So the devil and his tactics are trying to do two things. Trying to keep people away from Jesus Christ, and he's trying to rob you of your joy. So therefore, what do we do? Just stand still? No. It says here, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, as a counselor, Dave mentioned I do a lot of counseling, I hang on words. I memorize all kinds of scripture in my head. But I hang on words because words have meaning that lead to actions. Words have meaning that lead to actions. So think about this for a second. Schemes of the devil? Yeah. That means the devil doesn't necessarily walk through the front door. He'll walk through the back door, the side window, the chimney. Sometimes, if he comes in the front door, he'll not have a red suit on and horns. He might be dressed up very nice. Be a great orator, a beautiful woman, but he's disguised. And you say, well, what do these disguises look like? What is this all about? Are you ready for the schemes of the devil? Are you ready for this? Take a look, friends. If any of you have been in my office for counseling, you will hear me say over and over again, you either make a choice or the choice makes you. What choice does this cow have? Now, in life, we have all kinds of tantalizing things that say, go to the left. No, go to the right. And we're looking at all of these tantalizing things. The world makes them look so great. But the option he has here is only one where he goes into the slaughterhouse. Whether he goes left or whether he goes right, that's not really a good choice. But we make those kinds of choices every day because of illusions and deceptions. Can I tell you that there's a third choice? He doesn't have to go to the left or the right. He can turn around and walk away. You got to know the schemes of the devil. Here's one right here. Now, I looked at this for a long time. I don't know if you keep staring at this. It looks like it's kind of popping out or it's growing. And so I got a ruler to measure this because I'm always so exact. And it's not really moving. I don't know what it looks like to you, but it seems like it's kind of like coming out there. Here's another one right here. Does it look like those circles are going around at all when you stare at them? Kind of looks like that, huh? Again, I checked it out. They're not moving. It's just an illusion. but to get serious now, here's something that's very, very sobering right here. This. What can you see here? What deception do you see here? Well, I'll tell you what the deception is. This is a real picture that we took when I was in Vietnam. I was a scout dog handler. I walked point in Vietnam. Okay? And as we were walking point, we came into a big field. Okay? My dog stopped like this. And now I was trained to read my dog, whether it was a tripwire, whether it was ambush, whether it was a sniper. And I said to the platoon behind me, take a picture. They had a camera, a zoom camera, and they took a picture here. I said, because there's a sniper there. And they couldn't see the sniper, so I'm helping you now to see. If you went closer here, you could see a face here, you could see a rifle here, and I told them to fire in this direction. He wasn't there much longer after this picture was taken. And the platoon was able to go through safe without any harm. That's the deceptions that we live under day by day. So, the bottom line is this. You will not find abundant life in pleasure. The Bible says there's only pleasure in a season. Performance, possessions, position, pursuits. Or some people think it'll be in people. And people always let you down. Jesus is the only person who would never let you down. Now you would ask me, well, Pastor Jim, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, it's because I've been counseling for 25 years and I have over 1,400 counseling sessions a year. That's how I know that, because some of these people who come in for counseling, they have all of these things, and yet they're stressed out. There's so much anxiety, so much pressure, so much depression, and they're miserable oftentimes. How do I know? Okay, so Pastor Jim, you're only a man. We don't really believe you. So will you believe Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man in the world. The wisest man in the world. That's what God said. And here he is. He's a king. He's got it all. He's a king of Israel. At his fingertips, he just snaps his finger. He has all the best foods, the best horses. He's got power. He's got integrity. He's got esteem. He's got it all. And guys, you'd like this. He had 1,000 concubines. Any girl that he wanted. And yet, it's a very sobering passage of Scripture if you read this. He comes down here in verse 11. He says, therefore, here's after he did all of these things that were mentioned. I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, now listen to these three things. All was vanity. All was chasing after the wind. And he says, there's no profit under the sun. That's pretty depressing. That's pretty depressing when you think about it. But here's a man who had it all. So, the devil's tactics, they masquerade as givers of life, but they're dispensers of destruction, disease, and death. So don't let the good get in the way of the best. So, I only have 2 points. This is my last point here. We have the stealers of life, but then we have the source of life and abundance. Of course, we know that is Jesus Christ. And it says here, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, can I show you what abundant life is all about? First of all, it has 2 elements to it. You have to have eternal life before you have abundant life. That's why it says here in John 11:25, it says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So the first condition that you need is to have eternal life, so you can have the maker of heaven and earth living inside of you to experience abundant life. But I did want to put this qualifier on it. That abundant life doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity necessarily. And let me kind of conclude with this. These 2 things I want to conclude with. Zig Ziglar, he was a great motivational speaker. He wrote many, many books. And he heard about a guy by the name of David Wiedemeyer. Any of you heard of him? He was a very famous athlete back in the late 50s and 60s in Hawaii. Then what happened here is he met a woman, Lucy, and he came here to America. And he became one of the greatest coaches in a high school football team that ever was there. He was the only one who bring a state championship to this high school. So Zig Ziglar went to one of the practices. And he wanted to know what his success was. And he was talking with him. And as he was talking with him, they had the defensive coaches coming and the offensive coaches coming. And they were coming to him. And they were asking him about plays and strategies. But the only thing that Charlie Wiedemeyer could do was blink his eyes and move his mouth. The only thing was that nothing was coming out of his mouth. Because he had Lou Gehrig's disease. So his wife there was interpreting for him and running the play. So now later he becomes a famous individual. They wrote books about him. President Bush acknowledged him at the White House. He traveled all around the world. They made a movie of him. And he became one of the greatest motivational speakers in the world. In the world. And yet he couldn't speak. That's abundant life. I'm going to click through this. I just want to end with this. Here's a man. He goes to the doctor. The wife is weeping because the doctor said to him, I have some bad news and I have some worse news for you. And he said, well, give me the bad news, doc. The doctor said, you have a terminal illness. You only have 24 hours to live. He said, well, what can be worse than that? The doctor said, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you this yesterday. I'm telling you all of this today, friends, so you won't have to get the bad news of the tomorrows that come your way. I'm telling you this, that you need eternal life through Jesus Christ by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior so that you can experience abundant life. Jesus coming into this earth provides those two things for us. So each of you have a connection card in your bulletin. And it'd be very, very, okay, important for you to fill out one or all of those check marks there. Check out one of or three of those. Here's what it says. I will do my best not to let the good get in the way of the best in my life. Like my dad, he did a lot of good things, but at the end of his life, he chose the best thing. Secondly, I will call upon Jesus to be the Savior of my life. And notice it says I need to call because Jesus is a gentleman and He'll not impose upon you. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If any man hears and opens the door, I'll come in and fellowship and sup with you. Lastly, I will trust daily in Jesus to experience abundant life. Notice you've got to trust all the blessings and all the truths in God's Word, a yes and amen in Jesus, but you've got to call upon Him because you'll never be able to walk on the water if you don't get out of the boat. I want to pray for us today that we'll choose the best thing. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, for